Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Hello, Calvary Church. Welcome to episode 2 of our new Exodus series as we journey together towards freedom. So I hope today that you've got your Bibles in whatever form that you have it, whether you're joining us online or here in the house, and we're going to get digging into the scripture today. So this book, we kicked off last week talking about the book of Exodus, not just as a history kind of lesson, but an invitation into this journey of freedom. And by tracing Moses' life through Exodus, we see how God led him, how God led the people of Israel from bondage to breakthrough, from a place of slavery to a place of freedom. Something that each and every one of us, even today, can understand. When we're bound by something, the only thing we really want is freedom. And we're limited in our ability to do it. That's where we need to recognize God's power at work in our life. And so as we read this book, through every challenge, every chapter, God reveals his power, he reveals his purpose, and his presence in our lives, so that we're never left alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We walk through these difficult times and are delivered out of them because he abides within us. So again, we're not just reading about deliverance. We're actually being invited into it ourselves. And this is an amazing book because it also helps us to understand Old Testament theology. Both Genesis and Exodus are foundational books in understanding the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in understanding Old Testament theology, and really understanding the Old Testament in general. And so last week we touched on the structure of the book. Even though we're looking at the first 15 chapters in this series, I wanted to give you an overview of what the book looked like. And so the illustration that I gave was that we can look at this book like the three peaks of a mountain range, or three themes that we visit when we're reading the book of Exodus. And the first peak, or the first theme that we come across in chapters 1 through 15, is God's deliverance, right? We see God demonstrate his power through the plagues. We see God deliver his people out of Egypt. And then, of course, we see the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea. Then we move into chapters 16 through 24. This covers God's covenant. We see how God's love and God's law, they work very closely together. And so this is where we get the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Then the last part of the book, the last peak or theme of the book, is talking about God's dwelling. This is chapters 25 all the way through to the end of the book with chapter 40. These chapters are all about Yahweh dwelling with his people. Moses receives this detailed instructions about the tabernacle, how to construct it, this ornate tent in the desert where God would dwell with his people. Now, it's in this section of the book that we also have the golden calf incident, which almost derailed the whole thing. But we've said it before that it may have only taken days to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, but it would take years to get Egypt out of the people. And you've got to understand that Egypt was filled with gods, filled with false gods that people worshiped, these idols. And so it didn't surprise many that when things weren't happening quick enough, hey man, let's melt down our jewelry and fire a god in there and let's worship it. Today, it's hard to believe, but there's people that love God, that read the Bible, that spend time, they go to church. But when crisis hits, sometimes they'll just reach for anything. Man, let's get the crystals. Let's get Buddhism. Let's jump into the New Age kind of track. Let's read our tarot cards and look at what the tea leaves say. Listen, don't mess with anything that takes you away from worshiping the only God, the one true God. And yet that was the reality of the people of Israel. Now, thankfully, Moses steps in. He pleads to God on behalf of his people. And thankfully, God does not dispel his people from his presence, but they continue on with the building of the tabernacle. And of course, this is a foreshadow of God tabernacling or dwelling with you and me. Now he abides within us. So powerful, powerful book. It at least gives you the ability to look at it and break it down into these three themes or these three peaks. And I want to continue to encourage you. I've talked to many of you on Sunday and throughout the week about how much you're enjoying the series. And I'm encouraging all of you to take the first 15 chapters of this book and read through it over this month. Take some time to walk through it with us because there's so much incredible truth to kind of glean from these chapters. So the focus, again, of our Journey to Freedom series as we look at Exodus, it centers on chapters 1 through 15, this first peak of God's deliverance. And again, much like the cross of Christ is the salvation moment for those who follow Christ today, back then, the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army was the salvation moment for anyone of the Jewish faith who were still only reading the Old Testament. That's all they had. So what the cross is for the New Testament, the Exodus was for the Old Testament. Actually, one foreshadowed the other very powerfully. So, again, an extremely significant book to be sure. Now, last week, we kind of dropped into the first five chapters, and we covered Moses' birth narrative. We talked about his origins. We talked more specifically about God's call on his life and how he walked that out and the lessons we pulled from it that help us as we hear God's call and are obedient to walk in it today. But today we're gonna zoom in on another chunk of this book in chapters 5 all the way through 12. And we're going to look at who Pharaoh is. We're going to look at the power that God demonstrates through these plagues. It's not just a crazy horror show in Egypt. God is actually pointing to something in each of these plagues, and we're going to look at that today. But I think the best place to start as we move into chapters 5 through 12 is to start by looking at Pharaoh and the plagues that followed. You know, this past week, as I was zooming in on this section of the book, you know, our worship team is fantastic. They so bless me, and some of the songs that they sing, they stick in my head. And so one of them is, you know, there's power in the praise of Jesus. Great song, great song. But this past week, I found that because of my focus of my studies, I was humming a different tune. My children said, what are you singing? And so I found myself singing, there's power in the plagues, there's power in the plagues, power in the plagues of Yahweh. So a little modification. I don't think it's going to make it on a Sunday, but still a truth that we're going to dig into a little bit today. So Pharaoh, who is he? What's his deal? Well, let's look at his role and his identity in this Exodus narrative. Pharaoh is important to understand, especially within the Egyptian pantheon of gods. And when I say gods, I say lowercase g, right? The wannabe gods, not the god. But that was the world that this leader lived and led in. And he was not just your average king or ruler. This was someone in his day who was actually seen as the god of that nation, someone to be worshipped. He was an extension of the gods of Egypt. So he didn't have a confidence problem. He didn't think that he was just another politician. He thought that he needed to be worshipped by everybody. So let's start. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Let's read the first two verses. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now, right out of the gate, Pharaoh is annoyed. He doesn't want to recognize their God. Who is this God that you're talking about? I am God. He would see it as a threat to his position. There's people today that get very threatened by other strong leaders when it kind of starts to shake their own position. This was Pharaoh. And the message from the Lord was, "Let my people go." Some of the most famous script right there for kids' church over the years. How many little guys have stood with a little stick in their hand in a little kids' church lesson and said, "Let my people go"? But this started right here. "Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh's looking at it this way, saying, "Why would I let these people go and worship your God in the wilderness, serve your God, work for your God when they work for me? They serve me. They're supposed to be worshiping me." And so let's pay close attention to Pharaoh's response, because it's filled with a deep-seated hatred. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know this Lord. I don't know the Lord, and so I will not let Israel go." It's important to understand tones here. We talked about tones before. Tones can make or break a relationship. But Pharaoh's tone here was not like, "Who is the Lord, and how do I know him?" Like it was some kind of just vague ignorance that he needed more details on. No, this came from a threat. But I think we also need to understand who this particular Pharaoh was. In the book of Exodus, there was actually two Pharaohs mentioned. This is the second of the two Pharaohs. The first Pharaoh, if you recall, and we touched on this last week, was the one who commanded all the Israelite baby boys to die, to be thrown into the Nile, which Moses' mother tried to protect him by placing little baby Moses in a basket and set him adrift in the Nile. But then after Moses grows up, after he murders the Egyptian for beating up one of his people, and he flees to a place called Midian to escape Pharaoh, who was now trying to hunt him down, again, covered with what we touched on last week, that particular Pharaoh, time passes. He dies. Now Moses returns kind of when the coast is clear. And so now Egypt is under the rule of another Pharaoh. So here the author of these moments wants us to focus more on less on the individual and more on the office itself, more on the power that this Pharaoh was perceived to have. Again, this "I don't know" statement that he makes was less about a casual ignorance and trying to find out more info. And it was more like, "I don't regard this Lord that you speak of. I don't respect him. I don't bow down to this God, because I, the Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, see myself as superior to the God that you're talking about." So it was utter defiance in the moment. "Who is this Lord that I should obey him?" Now, one of the things I love the most in this book is how God responds to Pharaoh's defiant kind of statement. "I don't know this God, and I don't have to listen to anything he has to say." Well, the next seven verses that we're going to get into are some of my favorite in the book, because, you know, it's like God saying, "Okay, you don't know me, fair enough. Well, allow me to introduce myself. Let me break it down for you. I am," heavy on the "I am happy to oblige." So here's God's response. Are you ready? Here we go. First one, Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. This is what the Lord says: "By this you will know," circle that word "know," highlight it on your tablet, on your phone, or in your Bible that you're turning the pages on, "that you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. So how is the first plague introduced? God says, you want to know who I am? You think you can abuse my people and defy me or disregard me? Well, allow me to introduce my power to you. Let's start this process. Let me teach you this lesson that he was about to begin to learn. Let's look at another scripture, Exodus chapter 8, verse 10. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said, Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know, circle it again, that there is no one like the Lord our God. So Moses, in this moment, is saying this to stop the plague of frogs. There's frogs everywhere. It's chaos. It's frog crazy. Everywhere you look is frogs. And yet Yahweh's ability to stop that particular plague demonstrates the power versus the power of Pharaoh's magicians. Because the Bible tells us that Pharaoh called his magicians or his priests. They kind of served dual purpose. These guys were able to duplicate the first two plagues, but they couldn't stop it. So we recognize the fact, not only then, but even today, that there are real spiritual forces at work, but they are limited. So these guys were able to, I don't know why you'd call more frogs in the midst of frog chaos, but they called out some frogs and they appeared out of the Nile. But they couldn't stop it. They didn't know how to stop it. God demonstrated his power by not only starting the plague, but ending the plague. Thus, Pharaoh over time would recognize that maybe his magicians could muster up a spell or two to mimic what God had done, but they weren't in control of it. And so we need to recognize that these gods of the day, it wasn't just a figment of people's imagination. These were very real evil forces masquerading as these gods that were demonstrating limited power in their midst. And God was now on the scene to say, okay, let me show you who I am. And so this was a very powerful, powerful moment. Here's another scripture, Exodus 8, 22. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there. This is the plague of flies. Why? Here's why. So that you will know, circle that word, know again, that I, the Lord, am in the land or in the earth. Now, when we start thinking about biblical text, we don't just enter into their culture or their language. We actually enter into their worldview. And the worldview of the ancient Near East was that gods, their gods, were very territorial. Egypt, as I said, was under the rule and reign of the Egyptian pantheon of gods. You had Babylonian gods and Syrian gods and Mesopotamian gods. You had all of these gods kind of dueling on a smaller stage for their territory. Evil spirits at work behind the scenes. So they have territorial power, but they don't have all power. But Yahweh, our God, says, I am the God, not just of Egypt, I'm the God of the whole earth. So you guys are pretending I am the real deal. Another scripture, another response by God, Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. These are great, aren't they? I love God's response to Pharaoh saying, I don't know who you are. Like, who are you? Well, I'm going to keep telling you. Exodus 9:14 says, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. Why? So you may know, there it is again, circle the word, know, highlight it, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth, not in all of Egypt, not in your town or your town, in all of the earth. So this is the plague of hail at this moment. And God's like, okay, do you get the point yet, Pharaoh? Like, you know, again, this is a display of the power versus limited power, which the enemy has. Another scripture, another response coming up. Exodus chapter 9, verse 28 to 29. In this section of scripture, Pharaoh realizes, or he's starting to realize, because he's going to backtrack again, but he starts to realize who's wrong and who's right. And he cries out, "Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough of this thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you don't have to stay here any longer." Moses replied and said, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. So you may," you know it's coming up again, "so that you may know," highlight it, circle it, "that the earth," not just Egypt, "is the Lord's." So here again, God is revealing more of his character, more of his nature, and also the scope of his power. Very powerful. Another one, another response by God. "If you hadn't had enough, Pharaoh, let me just keep driving it home for you. Here's a few other plagues, and here's what I'm saying because of it." Exodus 11:7. "But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, between you and my people." God is always going to fight for his people. As a matter of fact, later in Exodus 14:14, they stand on the shores of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and the word that comes, which I have held in my heart over the years in many situations, is this: "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Listen, somebody needs to hear that today, whether you're online or here in the house. The Lord will fight for you. Stop losing sleep. Stop being anxious. Stop being fearful. Stop fighting fights you cannot win, and trust your life, your future, in his hands, because he will fight for you. Your job is just to be still and watch. Moses' job at the moment, hold that staff out. I'm going to fight for you. You just need to stand there, and you're going to see what I can do. You're going to see the power as those waters peel back. Very powerful. Yahweh, listen, he is a promise-keeping covenant God, and he will always fight for his people. You know, many people, they read the Bible kind of like a devotion for daily encouragement. And although that's a great place to start, and I would say that if that's where you're at, keep doing it, because you will grow exponentially stronger in your faith and your understanding of who God is. But I also want you to know that there is so much more beneath the surface. A couple of you that I talked to after last week's service were saying, "Man, I didn't realize that the truth that was in this book." You know, I look at the Old Testament and think, "Man, that's just too heavy for me. I can't read that." And yet when we start to read it together, led by the Holy Spirit, we see the truth. We see the power behind things like the plagues, what God was actually doing. And we see this especially when we start looking into books like Exodus, when those truths may not be so clear on the surface, like how they relate to us. It almost sounds like we're reading about history. But it requires deeper study. And I want to encourage you, I want to encourage our church to have a hunger for God's word, to go deeper than just your favorite verses. Don't just read the ones that you've highlighted and cherry-picked or that are printed on the mug that you drink coffee from in the morning. Go deeper. That's why we do these series as a church, so that we can unveil what was really happening. And to do that, we need to understand the day, because their day looked a little different than ours. And so like the plagues, we need to say, well, what can we learn from these plagues? Isn't this just for the longest time, I thought it was just a long laundry list of random, horrible weapons that God used to get Pharaoh to let the people go. One worse and more disgusting than the other. It just got more and more intense, right? But actually, each of the 10 plagues held significant meaning as God brought his judgment against the Egyptian gods of the day, of which Pharaoh, he saw himself as a god. That's just how he viewed his position. But the power in the plagues actually points to to more. A gentleman named Nahum Sarna was a modern biblical scholar who's best known for his extensive studies in understanding the first two books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. He says this about the plagues. He said, the plagues were a deliberate and purposeful display of divine will designed to show God's power and sovereignty. And then a key verse from the biblical text that summarizes this exact thought is found in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. It says, but I have spared you for my purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. There was great purpose in this demonstration of God's power, not just to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but to the world, to you and I even today. So let's look at what the power in the plagues point to. The first thing they point to is a God of justice. You know, we can sometimes quickly read through a passage of Scripture and jump to an immediate conclusion, right? For instance, we could look at the plagues and think, well, this paints a picture of a pretty violent God, you know, a vindictive God. Or does it paint the picture of a God who is very passionate about justice, about his people? Because when you read this book, the first thing that stands out in reading it is that these plagues just didn't randomly come out of nowhere. It wasn't just God looking for like a kingdom smackdown and we're gonna go toe to toe. No, this was brewing behind the scenes. Remember, the Egyptians had ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites as slaves for hundreds of years. We see that in Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Then they tried to wipe them out completely when the first Pharaoh in this book ordered all the Hebrew midwives to throw their Israelite baby boys into the Nile. We saw that in verse 1 or chapter 1 in verses 15 through 16. So the plagues are God's response to this. This represents God's judgment. He will always fight for his people. He will always fight for you. You need to understand that in their day, the Nile River was personified and worshipped as a god. So an attack on the Nile was a direct attack on Israel or on Egypt's greatness and their gods. And so the first plague, turning the water of the Nile to blood, was a response to this injustice. And it was even a foreshadowing of the Egyptian army's demise in the Red Sea. So it was almost like a form of measure-for-measure justice at the time. It was it was retribution. You drown my sons in the Nile, my baby boys, you drown my sons, well, I'll drown your sons in the Red Sea. God will always fight for you. A very powerful truth. The second thing that the power in the plagues point to is God being made known to these people in this moment. I won't go too much into detail on this one because we just did a deep dive into Pharaoh saying, I don't know who this God is. Like, I don't know him. And then God responding and saying, well, this is who I am. Yes, it's true. God wanted to reveal himself and show Pharaoh who he was and why he deserved to be taken seriously. But he didn't just want to convince Pharaoh of who he was. He wanted to convince all the earth. This was kind of like a kingdom press release. These plagues were a moment where these stories would be told and retold for generations. They're still being told right now. Exodus 10, verse 2 says, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them. And that you, he's not talking about Pharaoh right now, he's talking about the Israelites, that you may know that I'm the Lord too. So this reference is different. It's not just for Pharaoh, but it's for the Israelites and the generations to follow. God's people then and God's people today, you and I, it includes all of us, that we would know, that our children and grandchildren would know and understand God's power. And so the power in these plagues were also pointing to a God being made known. May God help us as a church to live our lives, to do what we do, to forever make Jesus known to a world that desperately needs him. The power that was in the plagues also point to God's judgment on false gods. This one, man, I love. I find really intriguing as I dig into this. And there's an interesting phrase that God uses when he announces the final plague in chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 12 says, "On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute my judgment against all the gods of Egypt." Why? Because I am the Lord. Not these wannabe gods, I am the Lord. So God promises judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Okay, let me give you a bit of a historical background on this, because again, Egypt was a land filled with many, 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 many gods. There was a God for everything. And each of these plagues that God brought on the land corresponded to one or more of the gods that Egypt worshipped. So when God warned that he would turn the water of the Nile to blood, it wasn't just judgment on Pharaoh or generic kind of display. Look, here's a magic trick. This is interesting. No, it wasn't just a generic demonstration of his power. You see, the Egyptians worshipped a god named Khnum, and he was the guardian of the Nile. They saw him as the water god. And also a spirit called Hapi, H-A-P-I. Hapi was the spirit of the Nile. And so this was God's judgment on these false gods. It was a direct attack on the Nile, which had great significance in Egypt and even was one of their gods. Next, let's look at the plague of frogs, right? We just look at this and say, that's disgusting. Can you imagine that many frogs everywhere? Well, why did God do that? Well, the plague of frogs was a challenge to the goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, or H-E-K-T. It's spelled different ways. But the goddess Hekt was the goddess of fertility. And back then, when they held their staffs and worship, Hekt had the head of a frog. So you can understand what's happening here, right? Then we also see the gnats that God sent defied the Egyptian earth god. The flies challenged the fly god. And so on and on we go. You get the picture. God was meeting them at the point of their own gods and showing them, listen, you don't control the water or the frogs or the gnats or the flies. I am the God who can start it and who can stop it. You need to know who I am. What about the plague This is an interesting point too, because as we read these plagues, it seems to get more and more intense. And so with each successive plague, the Egyptians become more and more convinced that the things they worshipped were powerless before the God of Israel. It was becoming evident to them. The ones that they put their, they probably thought when he hit the Nile, oh wait now, you're gonna hear from Khnum. You're going to hear from our God. He's going to answer. No, 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 no. It was out of your God's hands now and in the hand of the only God. What about the plague of darkness, right? This showed that even the sun god that the Egyptians worshipped was being judged. And next to Pharaoh, the sun god Ra was worshipped more than any other god in Egypt. And so it was a direct attack on your perception of the sun god. Let me draw the curtains and make it black. But you know what? After 9 plagues, Pharaoh was still unconvinced. It's hard to believe that you could be after all of that. And despite all that he had seen, despite all that the people had suffered, it would take finally the death of the firstborn to convince Pharaoh to finally say, you need to go. You need to leave. Now I understand who the God that you serve is. And even then, he switched it up and tried to chase them into the Red Sea. only to come to his own end. And then finally, the power that's in the plagues points to what we worship. And this one hits home for all of us. See, the message to Egypt couldn't be more clear. There is no other God than the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that is worthy of our worship. Today's culture still struggles with them, with this truth, dedicating countless amounts of resources and time and attention and worship to things that are created instead of the Creator. There's only one God who's worthy of our worship. The truth is, God can use opposition in our lives to expose those idols and demonstrate his power. It's not that God orchestrates chaos to draw you closer to him. We do a good enough job of that ourselves. But God can use those moments to reveal the idols and the false gods that we rely on, that we lean into, the things that have us bound, the things that we need to be freed from. He can reveal those things to us so that his power can fill our lives. So let's learn. Let's learn from the power demonstrated by Yahweh here in this amazing book of Exodus and see him at work then and see him at work now as we journey on our own path to freedom and to live it on a daily basis, to know that it's in him that we are free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your power, the power that we see demonstrated in Exodus, the power that we see demonstrated today in our lives. We give you glory. We give you worship. We pray that you would expose the areas of our lives that maybe creep in, that serve as those false gods that take our attention, the things that we rely on, the safety and security blankets that we gather over the years that have drawn us away from our focus, which should be on you. Today, we realign ourselves to keep our worship laser focused on you each and every day. May the power, your power, be at work within our lives and in our church, in our city, in our nation, and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.